doing a great job. Hey, before we go any further, why don't we pray? God, I thank you so much for giving us this day and an hour extra sleep. Thank you for that. And I ask that you would speak to us today and that you would grow us and you'd help me to be clear in my communication and all of us to be clear in our hearing and application. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Well, you know, speaking of the whole safety and all that stuff, I remember when my oldest first learned to ride a bicycle, I had peers who were saying, hey, where's her helmet? Is she wearing a helmet? And at that point, it was like 12 years ago, it had really never crossed my mind that a kid would have to wear a helmet riding a bicycle. I understand, like, if you're a triathlete and you're going 50 miles an hour down a hill or something like that, but it was like totally new thought to me. And I can remember people thinking I was a complete wacko. Well, you know, as time has gone on, I just have my last child learn to ride a bike this last summer and did the safest thing we possibly could. Take her down to the beach, rented a bike, put her on the hard sand and was riding on the beach. And of course, when we rented the bike, they said, you want to wear a helmet? You want to buy him a helmet? And, you know, I was thinking about this thing. I was like, man, maybe what they'll come out next with is one of those little, like, you know, those bells that we all had in our bikes. You kind of had the thumb thing went ring, 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 you know, those deals, you know. Stuff an airbag in that thing is what they ought to do, you know. So you fall over and it pops and it keeps you up. And I've just noticed as I've gotten older, and I'm not all that old yet, but as I've gotten older, just seeing more and more precautions that have come into our world, more and more paranoid. And it just seems like the driving focus for our lives as Americans is the pursuit of safety and security. And we're in this series where we're examining that many people, when they interact with Jesus, they made him their enemy. Jesus never set out to be anybody's enemy. He only loved people. He only built into them. But because of how he lived his life and because of how he taught what he taught, people would be exposed to something that made them extremely uncomfortable, and he became their enemy. One classic group of people we talked about last week were the religious people, the spiritual people of the day. They made Jesus their enemy because he challenged them and he threatened them. And today, if we saw Jesus for who he really was, I really do believe the average American would view Jesus as their enemy. It's because as a defining focus for our life as Americans, we want safety, we want security, we want the known. And Jesus, when he came into this world and he came into our world, he would constantly challenge and call people to a place of danger, out of our secure and safe places. Helen Keller put it this way. Security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. I have to mention, as I read that, I thought, well, what does she know about danger? She can't see it or hear it. I mean, I don't get that. You guys didn't laugh either. Man, I thought for sure 10 women would come through for me. I guess it's just a bad taste joke, you know? Like, you've never laughed at Helen Keller jokes before. Right. Right. No, but church, I don't laugh at those things now. All right. Well, anyway, you know, she is dead on right. She's dead on right that, security and safety is really an illusion. And then when reality hits, we become disillusioned. But it was an illusion all along. We're going to take a look at a story today that is repeated three times in the Bible. It's three times in the Bible from three of the four authorized biographies of Jesus. Book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke. This story is in these things all three times. And I will tell you up front that there is a freaky thing that is in the midst of this story that we're not going to understand. It's going to make us feel very leery and we're going to have a hard time with it, but we're going to deal with this. So just hang in there as we talk about this. Here's the story. Jesus is growing in popularity. He's going around. He's loving on people. He's building into people. He's healing people. He's doing some miraculous things. He's speaking and he's motivating and causing people to change. It's incredible stuff. In fact, his popularity is growing so much he's having to kind of sail from place to place so he can get to see more places. And actually what he would do is he would get in his boat and people would be pressing to him so closely, he would actually push his boat out. Like to be in like 7 feet of water. So people couldn't like come any closer to him because they're totally ooging him out, coming too close to him. And so that way he would build some personal space around him so he could speak. So while he's in this boat, he goes over to this new region. He gets out of the boat and people have already noticed, wow, this is that guy we've heard about. And one person specifically comes running towards the shore, falls down, and starts talking to Jesus. Now, it doesn't sound too wacky so far, but here's the thing about this guy. He comes forward naked. He's buck naked. He has been in chains because this has been a guy who's been under the influence of some negative spirituality. This is a guy the Bible says is possessed by demons. And he comes down and he starts yelling at Jesus, Jesus, don't, get away from me. Don't mess with me. Don't be part of my life. Leave. And there's the story actually says that there is many men. This is the part that's going to freak you out, so relax for a bit. Says that there's actually many demons in this guy, and they start begging with Jesus, hey, if you're going to get us out of this guy, how about sending us over there? And over there was about 2,000 pigs that were grazing, and a couple pig herders were hanging around there. And Jesus says, okay, you want some place to go, I'll let you go in those pigs. So they go over these pigs. These pigs completely freak out. All the pigs get possessed, and they all run in tandem off of a cliff into a lake, and they drown. Now, you know, that's pretty freaky, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you. I haven't seen all that many pigs, let alone demons. Both of those things I haven't seen too much. Oh, hey, look at our little guy there. Yeah. This is Lou the pig herder. Everyone say hi, Lou.
Good morning.
Now, Lou, have you ever seen a pig demon possessed?
The tail end of this guy's demon possessed.
actually, is he going to rush off the cliff and reenact that Bible story for us right now? Maybe run right into their thing. He's actually getting very calm right now. I mean, last night this guy was leaving us souvenirs on the stage. I'm gonna come up. Yeah, boy, he is nice and calm. Now, have you ever seen a pig? Have you ever seen a pig
on
swim?
Stage.
Would you?
On stage?
Have you ever seen a pig on stage? No.
Pigs do swim, though.
They do swim?
Sure.
Huh. Well, I wonder why they drown. But I'm going to bring him back over to you. Right. I would have thought they didn't have webbed feet. Shoot, little doggy. Get your souvenirs out of here. And that's it. Oh.
And you wanted a full-grown pig.
Yeah, no, I did not want a full. See, they're in mating season. Isn't that what? So, yeah. There you go. Now, be careful, boys and girls. This is not going to be as bad as you. One. I have to preach now, so you cooperate. He is demon possessed. He is. Did you hear that? I heard that. poor little piggy. Now, let's talk about the moose on the table, or in this case, the hog on the table. All right? Demon possession? Oh, come on. Come on. I mean, this is a completely foreign and freaky and hard to understand topic to just about everybody in here. And maybe to help us give a little more light from a personal perspective, we'll replay a clip of a friend of mine, Titus Atole, who was on this stage several weeks ago. Let's go ahead and hear what Titus said as a part of his personal journey.
In Africa, witchcraft is very, very real.
It's real, like it's present, or real stuff happens through witchcraft?
Real stuff happens that we see with our own hands, that we feel happening in us. Myself, I was bewitched.
Bewitched.
They put a snake in my body. I was asleep and I had a terrible dream. And the time I was dreaming, that's when they were doing their witchcraft on me. And so, when I woke up of sleep, then there was this thing moving in my booty. And when it starts moving, I have to, you know, touch where it moves. And sometimes I'm walking in the street, and when it starts moving, I have to sit down and just behave like I'm crazy. And so I went to the doctor, I went to the hospital. They couldn't explain what was happening. They did all they could medically, but they couldn't see anything. It was only when I went to my pastor and he laid hands on me and rebuked that spirit, those demons, and immediately I was set free.
Now, you know, that's one guy's story, and someone says, hey, Brian, look, this is not South Africa, this is America, I don't know if I get this, and that's okay. Point of today's message is not for you to believe in demons. You can still get some value out of this if you don't believe it or not, but here's all I'd ask you to say. I ask you to think this. I think everybody is here today because there's something that's happened in your life spiritually that you can't explain. I think that's the case. I think that we wouldn't be here giving time to be in a church service if there hadn't been something that we had felt, thought, or experienced that couldn't be explained. It might be nothing more than an impression. I have this impression, this feeling. I've never had this before. I mean, I think all of us at least can admit there is an X factor when it comes to understanding God and spirituality. And there's spirituality that's aligned with God, and there's spirituality that is not, that is negative and evil and is of the evil one. And that's all you have to like understand or even begin to agree to be able to get value and understand this story. Jesus comes onto the scene, and we see that there's three enemies that come forth in the midst of this story. All of them become an enemy of Jesus or make Jesus their enemy because they're into safety more than they're into what God would do in their life. And the first type of people are people who find security and safety in pain and problems. Jesus becomes an enemy for people who find security and safety in pain and problems. Let's take a look at exactly what the scripture says about this guy who's got pain and problems. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now, this doesn't make any sense to me when I first started reading this. It doesn't make any sense. It's like, wait, hold on. Dude, your life isn't all that great. You're naked. You're naked. You're naked. You're in chains. Who knows what you're eating? And now you don't want Jesus to be around or have anything to do with you. Why is that? It's because this guy has grown used to and safe in and secure with his pain and with his problems. And I know many, many, many people. And there's people in here who have incredible pain, incredible problems, but it's those pain and problems that has caused you to feel safe and secure because it's become your identity. You understand it now. You know it. It has become your known. It has become your world. And the thought of you breaking out of your pain and misery, that is so dangerous sounding to you because you don't know what it's like to be healthy. You don't know what it would be like to be whole. And you'd rather deal with the pain and problems of your current world than think about the challenge of changing and coming close to the heart of God. I see this all this time in various different ways. I mean, have you ever been around like a group of people, no one's married, and just have fun, you have a good life, everyone's having a good time, and all of a sudden one person finds Mr. and Mrs. Right. And they're all of a sudden spending hours with this person who's outside of the group, and then what happens? Everyone's like, what is that about? Who does she think she is, Mr. You know, who does he think he is? It gets all upset. Why? Because we were like all together in our single pain and misery. By the way, I'm not saying if you're single, you're in pain and misery. If you're married, you're in pain and misery. If you're married, you're in pain and misery, you know? And I know that. I know people who are married that, you know, the fulcrum point of their marriage is their problems. You know, maybe it's their dysfunctional family background and they get to just, we're all dysfunctional together and I hate my parents and anyway, all this. Maybe their pain and problems that they're verbally abusive to one another. And that's what the relationship is about, figuring out who's going to win the argument. That's actually become what the relationship is or whatever it is. There's all kinds of pain and problems. And you know what I find that happens sometimes as marriages? One person says, I'm going to grow, I'm going to change. And the other person doesn't like it at all. Because it raises the bar on their behavior. It raises the bar on what's expected of them. And they don't like it at all. They don't like the marriage, but they like a heck of a lot less changing and being a different place. Because that for them would be dangerous. Because they know their pain and problems and they feel safe. They feel secure. Last week I talked about Jesus turning water into wine and bringing the party to life. And how it was not alcohol-free wine. It was the real deal. And every time I talk about that, I get a little squirmish because it's definitely what's there in the story. But at the same time, I know there's people in our midst who've got serious substance abuse problems, who've got alcohol problems. And for you, it is just not wise at all if you'd be touching alcohol in any way, shape, or form. And what can happen is you talk about a story like that and it can kind of give you the license to not change and not to cut something out of your life. You go, I can handle this. No, you can't. No, you can't. And we become immune to the pain and misery that we have. You know, not being able to hold down a job, not being able to hold down relationships, all that kind of stuff. But we know that pain and misery. We've lived with that for years. And so it's safe to us because we understand that way of living. But not being able to have the drug or the alcohol, that for you, regardless of how the garbage that's happening in your life, that's your safety, that's your security. And so you're probably not even liking that I'm saying this right now. The question is being called on us. Some of us are in jobs. All we do is complain about our job, bitch and moan about our job. And hey, here's an idea. Get a new job. Get a new job. oh, I make all this money and I can't, and I've had all my training in this and I don't know what I do. It's all excuses. It's all excuses. You have the pain and misery in your current job. You talk about it all the time. You have no zest to go back to work tomorrow at all. And you have all kinds of excuses. The fact of the matter is you feel safe and secure in your known painful and misery world. And you really don't want to change. You don't really want to grow. And Jesus doesn't allow us to stay in that place. And that's why we make him our enemy. Because we're all great to have, you know, lovey-dovey Jesus, kumbaya Jesus. But Jesus, who actually sits there and sticks his finger in our chest, we won't have any of that Jesus. This came into focus for me when I kind of was reading the Bible one day and I came across this one thing. I'm like, wow, that is weird. Here, look at this story from the book of John. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? You see anything weird about this? Do you want to get well? Hello, McFly, McJesus, hello? The dude's disabled. Yes, he wants to get well. That's not what Jesus is asking. He's not asking, hey, do you want me to take the edge off your life? He's not asking, you want me to dip my sweet sugar finger in your life and switch around, make you feel better? He's not asking that. He's saying, do you want change? Do you want growth? Do you want a total inside-out transformation? What do you want? Because many people are in their pain and misery, and they don't really want to grow. They don't really want to change. They don't want to be in a different place. And Jesus wants to take us to a different place. When God gets involved in your life, it isn't to just accentuate your life experiences as they currently exist. It is to take you to a new place where you're closer to the heart of God. You know, do you want to sense God's pleasure? Well, it's going to mean that you may have to declare yourself. You want your marriage to heal? Well, it may mean you have to do something dangerous, like talk about the thing that you've never wanted your spouse to find out about it, and it just hasn't gone away. Your strategy to conceal it hasn't worked for 3 years. And your marriage might get a heck of a lot worse before it gets better. Do you want to feel better, you know, and feel whole? Well, that person you've been dating has probably been sucking the life out of you like a Sears wet dry vac. Dump them. Dump them. You want to build a company that touches people and impacts the world and all that stuff? Well, your life might get more dangerous and insecure because you might have to put another mortgage on your home and you might have to tap into your 401k and whatever. I mean, all the things that God wants us to do oftentimes come at the expense of our safety and the expense of our security. Now, does this mean for us to get serious with God, it means that we must one at the same time forsake security? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is you have to at least have a recognition that if I get serious with Jesus, there is a likelihood he is going to be speaking to my life things that I don't want to change, and I must be receptive to listen. I must be receptive to be on the spiritual journey. The journey doesn't end once I come to know who Jesus is. That's really when the journey gets hot. Because that's when Jesus actually comes into our life and starts sticking his finger in our chest. It's a movie coming out on Ash Wednesday. Can't wait to see. Mel Gibson is creating the movie. Mel Gibson is a hardcore Catholic, hardcore Christian. And his movie is going to be on the Passion. It's going to be on the last days of the life of Christ. And this is going to be different from a lot of these other movies in that it's not going to be in English. He's doing it in Latin and he's doing it in Aramaic. And people have been really coming unglued about this because many whacked Christians in generations previous have used the death of Christ as a means to justify anti-Semitic behavior and saying to Jews, you kill Jesus, you kill Jesus. And it's fueled a lot of anti-Semitism has been an awful, awful thing. And people have been concerned that this was going to refuel that again. You know, I think it's a wise thing to at least to be cautious of it. But as I read about the life of Christ, I've never seen that the Jews were responsible. The Jews were there, certainly. The Jews certainly had a hand in it, but it was people. It was people. And it was people who were religious who were threatened by Christ. It was people who wanted to be safe that were threatened by Christ. And it's no different than any of us would have been. And this is because Jesus had this polarizing influence on people. Mel Gibson said this about the movie. He said, "The Passion will unify people rather than divide them." I don't know about that. I haven't seen the movie, but I know that if this is his stated goal, it will be a goal that won't be met. Because if you ultimately see Jesus for who he is, it is a very polarizing thing. Jesus said this about himself one time. He said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. What does he mean here? Does he mean that I came to smack people down? Does he mean here that I came to discriminate? I came here to diss people? No, he doesn't mean that. What he's meaning is this. I have come as God in the flesh, and when you see me for who I really am, I'm going to be very direct in what I say, and you will have a reaction. You won't be able to paint me to be the kind of person you want me to be. You can do that if you want, but you won't be accurate. I will come down, and you will be able to react to who I am and what I say, and people will be divided because I will be crystal clear on my mission, and I'll be crystal clear about what in your life needs to change and what needs to happen. And that's what happens when we come to see Jesus. And that is why many people make him their enemy. He never wanted to be anybody's enemy, but people make him their enemy because he challenges us. That's the way it was with a guy who had pain and misery and problems. He was threatened initially. Jesus was his enemy. Another group of people that view Jesus as enemy are people who really get safety and security out of their possessions. Who get safety and security out of their possessions. Now think about this. The pig herders are out there. They're kind of herding these pigs, watching them. And all of a sudden, these nice pigs are oinking and leaving souvenirs, whatever they're doing. All of a sudden, they get something that happens to them and bam, they take off quickly and they take a long run off a very deep cliff. Boom, gone. And now they got to go, oh no, what do we do? And they got to go back now and they got to tell the pig owners that their investment, that their business, their means of income has just dried up or drowned actually. It's gone. Can you imagine that conversation? Excuse me, Mr. Pig Owner. Your pigs just took a long run off a very deep cliff and died. You know, I mean, that'd be a very, very difficult conversation. Pig owners, understandably, are bummed out. I mean, wouldn't you be bummed out if you just lost your means of income? And wouldn't you be bummed out if you just lost everything that you've been building your life on? So there's a level of understanding here. But these guys actually are exhibiting a character flaw. See, they've had all of their possessions. They've had all of their stuff right beside a person who is extremely hurting. And they've been completely content to live their life and make their money and enjoy their DVD players while a guy is right next door in pain, in misery, in poverty, in hurting. And they're not really upset about it. You know, I just find here in America, when do we get upset? Do we get upset when people are hurting? Do we get upset when there's financial needs? Well, not when it's somebody else's financial needs. But hey, you start messing with my financial needs, then I get really upset. Start messing with my property values, then I'm getting a little bummed out. You start messing with my portfolio, start messing with my stuff. You know, why is it? Because we as Americans, we may not deal with demons or see that much, but you know what we do deal with? We deal with the love of stuff, with the love of possessions, the love of money. That's our spiritual negative force. That's the thing that gives us security. That's what we put our hopes and all of our desires in. And Jesus became the enemy of these people that saw possessions as their safety. And I understand this one. Believe me, I do. It's obvious. I'm sitting down here and I haven't, more and more, I'm sitting in the very front row, the seats that are least desirable, and they're completely filled. And we've been talking about it for a while, and it's no strange surprise to many people. We're going to be going into a building campaign in the spring to try to figure out how we can make room for our friends to be able to be here. We'll have a lot more to talk about that in months ahead. This is not a building campaign announcement, but it's an example of what I personally have been dealing with. You know, I've taken a look at the numbers and I'm trying to figure out where we're going. And for a year, the undeniable reality is, you know, this day was coming. And can I be very shameful in saying I haven't liked it? I haven't liked it. Now, I'm completely comfy cozy with our church the way it is right now. I'm happy as a bug in a rug. I'm fine. Everything is comfy and cool for me. The thought of a challenge financially means it starts with me and I have to lead where other people need to go. And so for a year, I've been like, just got over the last 3-year building campaign commitment. I'm like, I don't, it's been rough. Why? Because I feel safe and secure with where I am right now. I don't need danger. I don't need more challenges in the financial area. And oftentimes I start to realize, I go, no, that's where God wants me. Because it's in the dangerous place. It's in the unsafe place. We find out what we really love, and we find out that, God, I really need you. The pig owners wrestle up this whole posse. They get the townspeople, and they all come out to check out this scene that has just taken place. And here's what it says. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region, of the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So we got in the boat and left. This didn't make sense to me again as I first read this. Wait a minute. They're overcome with fear. I don't get this. We just had a fear series. What do you mean they're overcome with fear? I mean, for me, I think I'd be afraid if I saw a dude naked and chained to a tomb listening to Black Sabbath. I mean, that's when I get afraid. But a guy who's now clothed in his right mind listening to Clay Aiken, I wouldn't get afraid about that, you know? That's the American Idol dude, in case you didn't figure that out. I didn't get afraid about that. Why are these guys afraid? I mean, this guy's now a nice, polished, good-looking dude who's got his stuff together, seemingly. Why is that? It's because their known safe and secure world is rocked. They understood things. While you were whacked and you were hurting, that's fine. I had a little category for you. But now, my world is not predictable. Now, I don't understand it all. People who need predictability, who need the known, will view Jesus as their enemy. And that's the way these guys became. The whole townspeople, they're like, hey, Jesus, you leave. Leave. Would you leave, please? They actually kicked him out of the region. What did the guy do? He just helped somebody. He just loved somebody. He just built into somebody. But people were so freaked out by that, they said, please leave right now, pronto. This says a lot about us. You know, we need things that are predictable, things that are serene. What's our favorite chair? Lazy Boy. Lazy Boy, you know, we're up there, you know, when we watch the football game today, though it's not sold out, we'll be watching somebody win. You know, we're up watching the football game and, you know, we're in our Lazy Boy. That's our favorite chair as Americans. How come they don't make a Risky Boy? That's what I want to know. What's up with some Risky Boy? No, we don't want Risky Boy. We want Lazy Boy. We don't want to be like safe, secure, serene. How about some Risky Boy? You know, I'll speak in a bland gender generality. It's a gender generality, but believe it's true. Generally speaking, men are wired for adventure. It's why, you know, men like to go hunt and kill things, and women tend to not understand that all that much. And I'm not saying that's right, but, you know, we'll be eating this guy someday who's in here, but that's another message. That was a 10/20 special. That was right there. Nobody, everyone's bummed out. Oh, come on. I won't say it again. I won't. I won't recover from that one again, will I? Where was I going? Lazy Boy, Risky Boy. Oh, yes, I know where I was going. You know, I think this is one of the reasons why, generally speaking, men tend to stay away from church more than women. And that, actually, that's not a generality. That is a statistical fact. You know why it is? I think because somehow our churches have become entirely too safe. And many men are not looking for safety. They got looking for a sense of adventure. That's why many people, men, women, whatever, say, I don't have time for the, you know, church be nice thing. I mean, I'm looking for a little more out of life. But somehow, even as people who read the Bible, we somehow think that the defining point of God's life or God's purpose is to make me safe and secure. And it's not. The primary purpose of God is to grow us. And the way he grows us is by putting us in places where we feel danger, because it's in the dangerous places that we say, God, I need you. Because I don't have all the resources. I don't know what I need. I need you. And that God says, good, that's exactly where I need you. You're right where I need you. I like riding motorcycles. I ride a motorcycle every once in a while. And when I tell people that, very often someone will say, well, isn't that dangerous? It's like, well, yeah, it's the whole point. Of course it's dangerous. Yes, it's dangerous. Any motorcycle rider would tell you that as a result of riding a motorcycle, you actually become a better car driver. It's because when you're on a motorcycle, you have to be completely in the zone. You are watching who's going to cut you off. You are watching where you need to go. You're watching little potholes more than you would otherwise, because you know all these things could affect you, and you become very attuned to the world around you. And then you transfer that when you're in your car, as opposed to just, you know, eating hamburgers and switching your CD changer and everything. You transfer that, and you're a much healthier driver. That's very similar to how it works in the spiritual world. God puts us in places where our spiritual senses become more attuned and alive. And then when we go in the regular world, we become more sensitive to God's working in our lives and around us, and we become a healthier person. But it's because we've been in the dangerous place, in a place that's been uncomfortable, in a place that's been unsafe and insecure. Now, by the way, we all need our safe place. You know what the safe place is? The safe place is the place to recover and debrief from the dangerous place and then get ready for the next dangerous journey. Because that's ultimately what God does in our life. He comes in and He changes us. He grows us. And that always feels dangerous. That always feels threatening. That is never difficult. Or it's never easy because our thought patterns change. Our convictions change. Our habits change. Things start dropping off of us. And we thought that I could never forsake this one thing. And I never thought I would have to. But as a result of what God's doing in my life, I just see it's time to drop that off. And we actually want to because it's an exhilarating thing that God's doing in our life. And that's how God gets involved in us. That's how He enters into our world. Every significant thing that's ever happened in my life has happened as a result of danger. It has. I've never grown spiritually watching TV in my lazy boy. I've never grown spiritually when I had everything figured out and everything went my way. I've never grown spiritually when people just tell me things that make me feel good. I like it. I like all those things. There need to be part of life. It's a healthy part of life, some of those things. But if I look at all the ways in which I've grown and have changed, it's been in the dangerous places, been the difficult places, in the places where I knew I couldn't do it on myself. That's why Libby and I today, this afternoon, are going to be going on a journey. We're going to be exploring potential partnership opportunities with Titus Sotole's church in South Africa. They invited us over there, and we're going to go over and see, is there a way that our church can be a blessing to them and their church can be a blessing to us? It's going to be a very interesting journey. I talked about a building campaign a little bit ago. They do building campaigns. You know what they build? They have a building campaign going for right now? Raise money for a morgue. Because they need to put a morgue on their building to house all the people in their church who have died of AIDS to hold them until they can actually get them into the ground. Kind of makes me go, wow, my problems aren't all that big anymore, are they? And, you know, we're going over there to sniff that out because a lot of times someone has a great story and they seem great from on stage, but you got to get there and say, okay, is this whole thing a place of integrity? Is the whole thing something we can be a part of? And that's part of what we're doing. But the other part of what we're doing is we're going to spiritually grow. We're going because I know every time we get outside of our known world, God expands. Every time we get outside of our known rhythms, we see a side of life that we would have never experienced before. But it's been so funny talking with people about going to South Africa, getting the reactions from people. Now, some people are like, hey, man, well, God, it's great you get to do that as a part of your job. No question it is. Other people, the majority of people, have this one line they keep saying, well, be safe. Be careful. It's like, no, I'm going over there because I don't want to be safe. That's why I'm going, not because I need to be a thrill seeker, but we're going there because it's in the midst of danger where we can meet people's needs and be a part of something bigger than ourselves that our heart grows, our heart softens, we expand. You know, I will not feel safe. I will not be comfortable in hands-on serving of people dying with AIDS. I will not feel safe and comfortable. I will not enjoy it. And tell you right now, maybe something will happen out of it that I will enjoy, but in the midst of it, I am not looking forward to it. I feel very unsafe and insecure going into that. Now, some of you are like, dude, I would love that. Not that you would love people who are in that condition, but there's something about how God has wired you that kind of stuff brings you to life. That's how Libby is. I mean, she's going to be like, she'll be getting instant energy from that. Now, she'll be doing public speaking. She won't be getting energy from that. They're going to kind of bring her before people to speak. And you put me in before people to speak, I don't care when, where, or how, I feel safe. Hey, I'm fine. I don't get nervous before I come up here. I have good old times. Fun for me. You know, I don't grow when I speak. It's kind of normal for me. She'll be growing. Because it'll be in her dangerous place. What is it that God might have you do that's in a dangerous place where He's going to grow you? And it's been so funny seeing this whole process. Of course, you got to get your battery of shots and 3 weeks of shots are kind of going to us. And then the health professional sits down and tells you all the things. Don't drink this. Don't touch that. Don't do ice cubes. Don't do that. You know, on and on. And here's the mosquito spray you got to have you with all deep 40 something. Or you got to have this with you. Or else this box of Santa wipes. So take these Santa wipes with you. So I got this box of Purell Santa wipes I'm supposed to take over. So I'm just imagining myself, okay, hold on. I'm going over to help people. In one hand, I'm going to have mosquito spray. In my other hand, I'm going to have my Santa wipe, and I'm going to say, hi, sir, nice to meet you. Got my little Santa wipes to be taking around with me and make sure I can just, like, wipe everything off before I feel it and touch it. And I'm like, Santa wipes? I'm going there to be Santa. I'm not going there to be Santa Claus or whatever. I'm going there to somehow be a blessing. You know, there's things that God does in our lives that don't seem sanitized. They don't seem safe. They don't seem rational. And that oftentimes is the exact reason why God does it in the midst of our lives. You know, years ago, it's been years now since I prayed for my kids to be safe. That's a core prayer for many of us who have kids. Keep my kids safe. You know, I don't pray that I haven't prayed that for years to keep them safe. I want them to be dangerous is what I want my kids to be. I want them to be dangerous. I don't want them to enter into situations where they bring an element of danger and change things as opposed to them being immune from change. I pray for their physical health and stuff like that, but as a core value for my kids, I don't want them to be safe. The more safe you're looking to be, the more secure you're looking to be, the more insulated you will be from God's work in your life, the more insulated you will be from the reality that God has placed us in. We can be bubble girl and bubble boy, or we can be on the edge in the midst of danger as God would have us to be. That is the place where God wants us. You know, I just got this from my assistant. Just get ready for this thing. Very helpful, great woman. But I just, again, I couldn't help but laugh. The very last line, be safe. Safe. What? That's just kind of, that's our core driving value as Americans. Be safe. And I'll find it my pain and misery. I'll find it my possessions. Or I'll find it my predictability. God has not created you to be safe. He's created you to be dangerous. He's created you to be a person that morphs into being the person he has always designed you to be. You don't have to embrace everything that God wants in your life right now, but you do have to embrace the idea that Jesus will invade my world and will say, now, let's change together. Let me pray for you right now. Let's pray. God, somewhere in the midst of this time, I think that most of us start getting a bit uncomfortable. Not probably because of some of the freaky stuff we talked about today, but maybe because there was something that we've been thinking about that we've been saying, oh, no, not that. God, you don't want me to deal with that. No, you don't want me to bring change in that area. God, would you help us right now to think of the thing that you want us to be involved in changing and growing? Bring that to our mind right there, that one. That one right on your mind, the one you just, that one. Now, when I did that, I'm not having some televangelisty thing going on from up here, but I'm just knowing that that thing has been on our minds, and that's probably the item right there that Jesus is sticking his finger in your chest and saying, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? God, as we think about that thing, I don't pray that you give us courage. A lot of times we pray that, and that could be a good prayer. But I think a lot of times we say, give us courage. It's just another way for us to say, God, make this easy for me. I pray that you help us, but I don't pray that you help us by taking away the problem. I pray what you do is you would take that issue and you would bolt it to the front of our minds right now. You would bolt it to our minds and say, when we leave here, that thing would not fall away from our mind. It would be a constant irritant to us until we actually take action. Until we actually ask you for help and actually start changing that situation. God, please do in us the things that we can't do for ourselves. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, last week we talked about Jesus being an enemy of the religious, because sometimes we look at church or spirituality or religion as just rules, regulations, do this, don't do that, and all that stuff. And all those things can be helpful, but again, ultimately, all God wants is relationship. And relationships are difficult. They bring challenges. So take a relationship with God out of this place and get dangerous on that thing that's on your mind right now. Next Level Wednesday, we'll see you there. See you, I won't see you, but be here next weekend. It'll be a good one. Have yourself a great day.